So a few years ago, our family had the opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the places that we visited was the likely site of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's this beautiful little grove just outside the city walls. And it's just full of olive trees that have these, they're funny looking little trees actually. They're kind of short and squat and they've got these big, thick, gnarly trunks and branches that sort of go all over the place and these evergreen tops. They're beautiful trees. And this is a place where Jesus often went with his disciples to be with them and to be with the Father, to be in communion with the Father, to pray to the Father. But the last time that Jesus went there, it was not peaceful and serene as all the other times it had been. Jesus was in anguish because he knew that it was only hours away that he was going to face the cross. And he knew that this was the reason that he'd come to the earth. But he knew that he was going to be taking on the sin, the guilt, the condemnation of this world. And he was going to experience the sting of human hatred and oppression. Jesus had only ever experienced perfect union with the Father for eternity, complete oneness, and an intimacy that goes far beyond what we could ever understand. And here he was, knowing that he was going to take the cup of wrath, the cup of God's judgment against the sin of the world. And he knew that that moment that he did that, the Father was going to turn his face away from his Son temporarily. And Jesus was overwhelmed in agony about this to the point of death. He was sweating drops of blood. And from a human perspective, this happens when one is in the absolute most utter agony. And he fell down to the ground and he cried, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Father, if there's any other way that this can happen, let it be, but your will be done. Father, are you sure there's no other way, but your will be done?" So even in this most trying moment, Jesus was trusting the Father with all his troubles. He was pouring out his heart with raw honesty. But he wasn't accusing, he wasn't bitter, he wasn't resentful. All that mattered to him was to do his Father's will, the salvation of mankind. Nobody else could do it. And he could only pray this prayer without wavering, because he knew the complete sovereignty, faithfulness, and goodness of his Father. A Father in heaven who was subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent in his existence. A Father who is not some abstract idea, influence, or ethic, but a Father who is a person who has emotions and wills, who reasons and thinks, who has purposes and plans. A Father who comes near to his children, draws near to us, so that we can call him Abba, Daddy, as he walks with us and as he talks with us. A Father who invites us to complete and total trust in him. And it's because our Father is so trustworthy that we can pray like Jesus did, "Your will be done," with complete confidence. The author Tim Keller, who was mentioned earlier, says this. He says, "Unless we are profoundly certain that God is our loving Father, we will never be able to pray, 'Thy will be done.'" But sometimes I wonder if we really do believe that God is trustworthy. I'm sure we can all recall times in the past where trust has been broken. Maybe a parent has failed us. Maybe as a kid in school, we told a secret to somebody and then they shared it with somebody else. Maybe we gave our heart to somebody and they dropped it on the ground and walked away. Maybe we put our faith in someone's wisdom that proved to be totally and utterly disastrous. There are a few things I think that are more sacred than trust between two people, but I think there's few things that are more ravaging than when trust gets broken. And I think that what we tend to do or can do is we transfer the trust that we have in human relationships and broken trust, and we transfer it to God. And so when we've had experiences of broken trust over and over again, we question whether we can trust God. We question his goodness. We question, does he really, really care? And when that happens, we pray, thy will be done, with very little confidence. We fear giving up control of our lives. Well, maybe God will ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Maybe he'll make me miserable. I think I'll do it better my way. Or we pray in a sort of resigned or a resentful manner. Well, Lord, you know, what's going to be is going to be. So it doesn't really matter what I pray anyway. Or we question that he cares. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe we've had a relationship that's gone completely sideways. Maybe we've had a job that's fallen apart. And the list goes on. And then we question, is he really good? So how can we learn that God is fully trustworthy? And I think the answer is simple, and it sounds trite, but it's not. We get to know him. You cannot trust someone you don't know. If you think about the relationships in your life where there is deep trust, that trust has come from knowing the person, knowing who they are, knowing their character, and then comes trust. There's no magical formula, there's no mystical prayer that we pray that will suddenly help us to develop trust in the Lord. The primary way that we are going to learn to trust the Father is through the Word of God. And as we let these words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and our minds, then we can begin to learn that he is good, he is faithful, he is trustworthy. And I think there's three main ways that we can know the trustworthiness of God through the scriptures. The first is we see the fulfilled promises of God to his people. If we go even way back to Abraham, Abraham was promised that he would be a blessing to the nations, and it was so. He was promised that he would have a son, from a human perspective, completely impossible, but it was so. God promised that he would deliver his people, the Israelites, from their enemies, and it was so. God promised that he would give Mary a son, and which would be the Messiah, the Son of God, and it was so. He promises the Holy Spirit to those who believe. He promises he will never leave us or forsake us. He promises to supply our needs, and I could keep going on and on. There are over 5,000 promises in the scriptures. What we need to do is we need to step out in faith and believe them, and allow God to reveal his trustworthiness to us. Second thing is that I think there are many places where God tells his people to remember. Deuteronomy says, you shall remember the Lord, how the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. In Psalms, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the miracles of long ago. God was calling them to remember. Remember how I delivered you from Egypt. Remember how I parted the Red Sea and I fed you with manna. Remember how I guided you through the desert. Remember how I gave you victory over your enemies and disciplined you when you wandered away and gave you comfort and compassion and showed you love when you needed it. And for us, I think we would do well to remember. I think sometimes we get so hung up on our present lives and the issues and the worries and the concerns we have on a day-to-day basis that we fail to look back on our lives and see how faithful and good and trustworthy God has been. To be able to look back and see how he's provided for us, how he's brought people into our lives at a timely moment just when we needed it, and they've said just the right thing that spoke to us, how he's guided us when we've been completely confused, how he's comforted us when we've been grieving, or drawn near to us when we felt completely alone. And as we start to look back and remember these things, then it cannot help but build trust in our lives. The third point is that we see the trustworthiness of God in specific people in the scriptures. And I'll name just two. If we go back to the Old Testament, we look at Job. Job lost everything. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, his children died, he lost his livestock. In a moment, everything that was dear to Job was gone. And even his wife told him, Job, you need to curse God and die. However, Job remained steadfast. And he focused on the character of the God that he knew and he loved and he trusted, and was able to say, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And out of this experience for Job, he had a clear understanding of God's sovereignty and his goodness. And he knew that God is God, full stop, and he's worthy to be trusted. We look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Paul, who was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was hungry, he was thirsty. Few people have gone through what Paul went through. And yet he never showed bitterness or anger or resentment, because he had had such a profound encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road. He had met the Lord face to face. And from that day forward, moment by moment, he walked the Lord, he talked, he obeyed the Lord. He knew the Lord so closely. And he writes, the Lord is faithful. So if God is for us, who can be against us, no matter what happened in his life? So to embrace the fact that God is fully trustworthy, we need to study the scriptures. We need to read the scriptures, meditate on it, memorize chunks of scriptures. There is no shortcut here. Some people say, well, I don't read. Well, that's okay. There's audio. There are ways to get the word of God into our hearts and our minds. And then we'll realize how utterly dependable and faithful God is. We need to look back at his workings in our lives and remember. And we do well to read the testimonies also of other people, other Christians who have walked the journey before us, who have walked this road and who have trusted in the faithfulness of God. And all the while that we do this, we listen to the voice of God speaking to us, because he is a God who speaks, and he's going to speak truth and promises into our lives. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian, an author, and a radio host. She's in her 60s now, but at the age of 17, she had a diving accident in which she was paralyzed, and she became a quadriplegic. She prayed for a long time, for years, that she would be healed. She cried out, she pleaded with God, and yet healing never came. And she got to the point where she makes this comment in a journal, and she says, I began to grasp that in my paralysis, God was able to further the gospel. Just as Jesus suffered and yet trusted the Father, I am to follow in his steps and trust, even with quadriplegia. When we as believers trust the Lord in hardships, it showcases to a skeptical and unbelieving world that God is worth trusting and the Bible worth believing. The world cannot argue when it sees people in pain rejoice in their God. So as we begin to see that God is trustworthy, we can now pray, your will be done, with confidence. The Father in heaven, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Father that Jesus loves and trusts, has a perfect will for his children, for us, for the world. And we know that his will is being perfectly done in heaven, but we don't have to look very far to realize his will is not being perfectly done on this earth at all. And because of choices we've made, and because of our own free will, we've really messed it up. Last week, Cam talked about your kingdom come. Lord, bring your reign and your rule over this earth. The big picture of God's sovereign rule over creation. And now in this phrase, your will be done, looking at more specific area of life. So when we look at what God's will actually means, we're looking at two things. The first thing we're looking at is in the original language, will conveys this sense of goodness, having a sense of both purpose and pleasure. Lord, may your purpose and your pleasure be done on earth as it is in heaven. And twice in Ephesians, Paul talks about the blessings we receive as children of God being in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. And second, we're asking God to do what only he can do. Father, you do your will. You're doing your perfect will in heaven. Now do your will on this earth. We're not asking for God to give us the power to do his will. We're not telling him what we want to see happen. Lord, here are my ideas, here are my plans, here are my thoughts. Now please make that happen. And oh, by the way, last week I sinned a lot, please forgive me. No, we're not doing that. And nor are we asking him to bless plans that we've already made and planned out and say, Lord, I've got it all figured out, now you bless them. No, it's aligning ourselves with God's will and then praying that it is done. He is in control, we're not. We want to participate, we want to be involved, but he is the one doing it. In 1992, Cam was just finishing up at Regent College and getting to the point where it's like, okay, what are we going to do? Where, you know, what job are you going to get? What vocation? What's God calling us to? And we had a few different things in the pipeline, and one of them was for Cam to be an associate pastor on the island. And everything was safe, secure, there was a blueprint, he knew what he was walking into, there was a steady income, there was really little risk involved. And the other one was a church plant right here. So when we were given the opportunity of a church plant here, there was no blueprint, there was a blank page. We hadn't got a clue what it looked like. There would be no income. It was high risk. There was no security in anything. Blank page. And so we thought, well, there's two very different things here. So let's walk the streets of Edmonds. So we spent one evening, and we walked up and down these streets here. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And it became very, very clear to us at the end of that evening, God wants us right here. And it was a little bit scary, but we stepped out in faith. And we said, okay, God, we don't know what we're doing, but you do your will. You do what you want in this neighborhood. We want to be part of it. We want to be involved. We want to get our hands dirty. We want to listen to you. But God, you're going to accomplish what you want in this neighborhood. And in over 20 years, we've seen some of the fruit. We've seen people come to know him. We've seen lives transformed. We've seen baptisms. We've seen relationships restored, kids grow up to know and love him, people healed, we found favor in the neighborhoods, people have a sense of belonging and community. We've seen new congregations start in the areas. We've seen new ministries emerge. Over and over, we have seen glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into our neighborhoods, but none of it is in our own strength. None of it. It's all God's doing. We could never have dreamed this up ourselves. But we stepped out, we took a risk, we say, okay, God, you do what you want to do in this neighborhood. From a worldly perspective, it made no sense. But God works from a very, very different economy. So now he asks, what does the Father's will look like, practically speaking? So again, we turn to the scriptures. Whoops. As Daryl Johnson says, is this not what the Bible is all about? The story of God revealing and accomplishing his will, page after page declaring these are God's good pleasures. For the most part, his will is revealed in the scriptures. For in Ephesians, it says God has made known to us the mystery of his will. But we all know that there are times when his will can be a bit confusing and we're not quite sure. So as we do pray this prayer, Lord, your will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, I think we pray two specific areas. One, we pray externally. We pray for God's desires for this world. We pray for government and economic systems, that people will live freely. We pray for justice and peace. We pray for kids to flourish, for stability in families. We pray for salvation of people up and down our streets, in our workplaces, in our families. We pray against sin and evil and sickness and anything that diminishes human life. We pray against child abuse and pornography. We pray against trafficking, homelessness, greed, exploitation. We pray God's will be done in this world in which we live and we love and we long to see renewed. But second, we pray internally. This is a prayer to change us, both as individuals and also as a community of God's people. We pray that we would grow in his likeness, that we would be filled with his life, that we would be holy and obedient, that we would be a blessing to other people, that we would live lives of grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness and kindness, showing the fruit of the Spirit. We pray that we demonstrate lives of thankfulness in all that we do. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and so on. But we also know that praying, "Your will be done," does not necessarily mean an absence of suffering or difficulties in our life. And at times we're confused and we don't understand the why. God's will for Paul, the Apostle Paul, was that hardship, persecution, and prison would come his way. He says, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus." God's will for Peter was that he would be crucified, and that upside down too. And he says this, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator." Let me say that again. "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator." God's will for John was to be exiled. God's will for Jesus, as we know, was to face the cross. And we don't understand. And sometimes we don't understand why some people are healed and some people are not healed. We know that the sin and suffering and sickness is going to remain on this earth until Jesus returns. We live in a broken, fallen world where Satan still has power. We know those things are going to remain. But of course, we're going to pray earnestly and persistently that people will get healed, because God does heal, and when God heals, we see again glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking in, of what one day will be, a place where there's no more tears and suffering and pain and sickness, a place where there's no separation for God, and that's what we pray. However, while we're here on earth in our mortal bodies, we have to submit to the possibility that not everyone will get healed. And that healing, and when that healing does not come, we say, "Thy will be done." In the 1970s, John Wimber founded the Vineyard Movement that some of you may be familiar with. He had a huge worldwide influence, and he had a great healing ministry, in that God healed thousands of people through his healing ministry. However, for John himself, in 1993, he got cancer. In 1995, he had a stroke followed by a triple bypass surgery. And then in 1998, he fell over and had a brain hemorrhage, and he died at the age of 63. And we ask why he was having such an influence on the world. David Watson was very closely connected with John Wimber and considered one of the most influential clergymen in the UK in the same era as John Wimber. David got sick at the age of 50, and because of his close relationship with John Wimber, he flew out to California, where he received prayer with John Wimber and his prayer team for 8 days straight, for between 2 to 5 hours a day, for his healing. David Watson got sicker and sicker, and he died age 51. So these times you think God's will is confusing. These men were both having such a worldwide impact. And in David Watson's journal account, he writes this: "Whatever is happening to me physically, God is working deeply in my life. I'm not clinging to my physical life, although I know the Lord can heal, but I am clinging to him. I'm ready to go and be with him. So I say, Father, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And in that position of security, I have experienced once again his perfect love, a love that casts out all fear." This was the last journal entry he ever wrote. So, in conclusion, I ask us, are there areas in our lives where we are failing to trust God, where life is uncertain, where things are foggy and cloudy, or where we're experiencing a lot of difficulties in our lives? As we watched that video earlier of the girl where, because she couldn't see, she walked away and said, I'm not going to trust you. Let's not be like that. But let's be like the David Watsons of the world, the Joni Erickson Tatas, to wholly trust ourselves into the hands of a loving Father who is infinitely good and perfect in all his ways. Let us become diligent in knowing God's word, allowing him to reveal himself as the trustworthy one. And know that we live in this intersection between the kingdom present and the kingdom to come. May we earnestly and persistently and keep praying, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No matter what, and even when the way seems really unclear. And may we show to an unbelieving, skeptical world that God is good and the Bible is worth believing. Please join with me as I pray. Lord, you are sovereign in all your ways. You are good, and you are fully and completely trustworthy. Jesus, I pray that you would prevail in our lives so that we come to the point where we can each say confidently, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may your name be hallowed in this world. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done in us and in the world around us. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to transition into a time of communion now. And so as we prepare our hearts for that time, please turn your attention to the screen, and we're going to watch a short video.